Good morning, and thanks for tuning in to The Way That Leads to Life. I'm Steve Klein. It's great to have you listening to our program today. And as always, we hope things are getting off to a good start for you and that you're looking forward to getting out and worshiping God this morning with God's people on this first day of the week. We're going to be doing that at the Eastside Church of Christ, and we invite you to be with us. We meet at 9 o'clock this morning for a Bible study and a worship assembly. We meet at 110 French Way in Athens. So if you're anywhere in the Athens area this morning, come and be with us. We'd love to worship God with you and study God's word with you and do those things that honor the God of heaven. If you're not able to be out, come out and be with us today. We invite you to check us out online. Our services are live streamed on our Facebook page. You can go to Eastside Church of Christ on Facebook or check out our website, eastside-church.org, eastside-church.org. Click on the media tab and the live streaming there. But come out and be with us this morning if you can. Again, we just love the opportunity to meet you, get to know you, and honor the God of heaven in our worship together. In the world that we're living in today, a lot of people are concerned about identity theft and government monitoring of our activities. A lot of us are concerned about our right to privacy and maintaining our right to privacy. We don't want someone knowing everything we do or everything about us. That seems to be the concern of a lot of people today. But that concern can be overblown, I think. And also, sometimes it says something about us that maybe there are things that are going on in our lives that we don't want others to know about because we're ashamed of them, or they're bad, or they're sinful. And that, my friends, is why many refuse to have God in their knowledge. People don't want to think about someone who knows everything about them and everything that's going on in their lives. They don't even want to acknowledge that such a person might exist. Because if God exists and he is all-knowing and all-seeing, then that opens them up to being exposed for who and what they are. Of course, denying the existence of God and denying his ability to see everything that's going on in our lives doesn't change the fact that there is a God and that he can do that. It makes us feel more comfortable, perhaps, that we're getting away with something, that nobody knows our deepest, darkest secrets. And so people, in their minds, deny there is a God, or at least act as if there is not one. But there is a God who created all things and who sees all things. He sees into our private lives. He knows everything about us. In Proverbs 15 and verse 3, the Bible says that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. Well, you think those security cameras that are all over the place now are in every place, and they are, but the eyes of God are truly in every place. The Bible says about him in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13 that there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Well, that's a sobering reality. Not only can God see everything that we're doing and knows us through and through, but we are also going to have to give an account to him for everything that we're doing, for all that we are. Everyone will have to give an account of himself or herself to God. The psalmist will say in Psalm 139 and verse 7, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, your right hand shall hold me. I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, but even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the light shines as the day, and the darkness and the light are both alike to you." So we cannot cover our deeds up with darkness. We can't cover ourselves up with darkness. God sees us wherever we are, whatever we're doing. The Bible in Psalm 33 and verse 13 describes it this way: "The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From the place of his dwelling, he looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts individually. He considers all their works." So he knows all about us, sees all that we're doing, and thinks about us individually. There was a great hero of the American Revolution that we know as Lafayette. He also was a hero of the French Revolution, but he did a lot in freeing America from British domination and oppression. Well, after our Revolutionary War and a revolution in France, Lafayette spent 5 years in prison. He was shut up in a little room for a long, long time. In the door of his cell, there was a little hole that was sawn out, and he says that through that hole, there was a place for the eye of a soldier to watch him. And in fact, there was an eye of a soldier in that hole virtually all the time. He says all he could see was the soldier's eye, but that eye was always there day and night. Every moment he lifted his own eye up from his bed. Every time when he finished washing, when he finished eating, every time he looked at that hole, there was an eye always looking at him. And this is what he said about that. It was dreadful. There was no escape. There was no hiding. When I lay down, when I rose up, the eye was watching me. That would be, we would think, a terrible existence for a human eye to be always watching you. But there is a divine eye that is indeed always watching you and me and knows all about us and sees all that we do. To understand this aspect of God, that he is all-seeing, all-knowing, omnipresent, we might say, that he is everywhere we might be and knows everything we might do. That is a sobering reality. And it's one that would be very helpful for us to truly come to terms with. Recently, in our Bible classes here at Eastside, we covered an account that's found in 2 Kings chapter 6, where an individual came to understand how much God can know about what's going on in his private life, so to speak. And it's a story about a king of Syria by the name of Ben-Hadad. Ben-Hadad was a king of Syria. He was recently highlighted in an article in Biblical Archaeology Review as one of the 50 people in the Bible that are confirmed by archaeology. In other words, Ben-Hadad is known outside of the Bible as the king of Syria. We have a lot of archaeological evidence about him. But he caused a lot of grief for the kingdom of Israel in his day. He made many raids into Israel, but he ran into problems at one point. While his strategies were planned in top secret to make these raids into Israel, it seemed like the king of Israel always knew what he was going to do in advance and had countermeasures in place. So I'll pick up the reading in 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 8. It says that when the king of Syria was making war against Israel, he consulted with his servants, saying, "My camp will be in such and such a place." The man of God sent to the king of Israel, saying, in other words, this is Elisha sending to the king of Israel now and telling the king of Israel, "Beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are coming down there." So Elisha, the prophet of God, was giving the king of Israel warning about what the king of Syria was doing, all of the movements of his troops. And so the king of Israel was one step ahead all of the time. So the text tells us in verse 11, "Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was greatly troubled by this thing. He called his servants and said to them, 'Will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel?'" In other words, he thought he had a spy in the middle of his inner circle. He thought as he was planning the movements of his troops that somebody surely was working as a double agent or something and letting the king of Israel know what was going on. That wasn't the case. What was happening was that God was revealing to his prophet Elisha exactly what the Syrians were going to do, and Elisha was telling then the king of Israel. So, as I said, the king of Israel was one step ahead of all of that. But one of his servants told the king of Syria this. He said, "No, my lord, O king, but Elisha the prophet who is in Israel tells the king of Israel your words that you speak in your bedroom." So the king of Syria couldn't get away with anything and couldn't even make plans that God wasn't aware of. And God was telling his prophet Elisha, and Elisha was letting those things be known. You see, there is a God in heaven who knows what we're planning well in advance, who knows what we have done and what we're doing and what we plan to do. The Lord, again, sees in our bedrooms too. And he knows us through and through, both the good and the bad. And he knows about our sins. He knows about the violations that we commit against his will and against his law. In Jeremiah chapter 16 and verse 17, the Bible says speaking for God, that my eyes are on all their ways. They are not hidden from my face, nor is their iniquity hidden from my eyes. God sees our iniquity, our sins, our wickedness. The wicked might say in his heart in Psalm 10, verse 11, he has said in his heart that God is forgotten. He hides his face. He will never see. You know, people would like to think that, that God doesn't see, or maybe if he did see what you did wrong, your offenses against him, that, well, God's going to forget that. Well, he know he saw, and he's likely not going to forget that, not unless you come to him and find forgiveness and mercy from him. Yet they say, the Lord does not see. Psalm 94 and verse 7, the Lord does not see, nor does the Lord, God of Jacob, understand. And then the psalmist responds, understand, you senseless among the people, and you fools, when will you be wise? He who planted the ear, shall he not hear? He who formed the eye, shall he not see? You know, God made our ears and eyes. He can see and he can hear way better than we can even imagine. This should be obviously a great deterrent to sin and a great motivation for us to strive to live life in a way that pleases God every moment, because he's seeing and hearing every moment. The great person of faith in the Old Testament, Job, said in Job 31 and verse 1, I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman? For what is the allotment of God from above, and the inheritance of the Almighty from on high? Is it not destruction for the wicked and disaster for the workers of iniquity? Does he not see my ways and count all my steps? Job is talking about why he personally did not choose to look at young women to lust after them. Of course, we have this scourge in our society today known as pornography, and it's a multi-billion dollar industry where people are looking at the opposite sex online, on videos, and on our phones and whatnot, and lusting after them. That's a sin against God. It's not something that he wants his people to do. Job says, I'm not going to do it because God sees all my ways. He counts all my steps. God knows exactly what I'm doing. I think people in the world today need to understand that about God and need to have this same sort of honesty with themselves and conviction about it that Job had. Job was a very righteous man. I'm not going to look to lust. I'm not going to engage in what we might call private sins, because even though nobody else may see, God sees. God knows. He knows exactly who I am. We are so short-sighted. We just have such trouble just admitting to ourselves our own sins and admitting to ourselves the reality that God sees those sins, whether we will acknowledge them or not. I want to go back to talk a little bit about the king of Syria, Ben-Hadad. So he gets the news that God is telling Elisha, who is telling the king of Israel, everything that he's planning. And the king of Syria can't get away with anything. He can't even make secret plans without God knowing. So in a really crazy sort of step, what he decides to do is go get Elisha. Elisha, this prophet that God is revealing everything to. He says, well, what we need to do is get rid of Elisha. So he gets his huge army together, and he finds out where Elisha is in a place called Dothan. And he surrounds the city, and with the intent, obviously, of getting Elisha and probably killing him. So as the story unfolds in 2 Kings chapter 6, the servant of Elisha gets up in the morning in verse 15 and went out, and there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And the servant goes back to Elisha and says, what shall we do? We've got this huge army, and they're just here to get Elisha, and this huge army sent after one man. Of course, the silliness of this is that the king of Syria, Ben-Hadad, thinks that this person, Elisha, who's been being told by God the very things that the king of Syria is saying in his bedroom, that Elisha isn't somehow going to know that the king of Syria has now come after him. Elisha does know. It doesn't really concern him. And here's why. When Elisha's servant tells him that, well, we're surrounded by this army of Syria, Elisha answers him, Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. You see, God's side is always bigger. God's forces are always greater. It doesn't matter what the world's trying to do to you. If you're serving God, God's bigger than anything, and his forces are greater than any forces there are. Elisha knew that. Elisha saw that even when others didn't. And so something really interesting happens in this text. Elisha prays and says to the Lord, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." In other words, open the eyes of my servant that he can see what's really going on. So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. In other words, when the eyes of the servant of Elisha are open, and he sees the forces of heaven surrounding and protecting Elisha. Nothing was going to happen to Elisha. He was God's protected servant. It didn't matter how big an army somebody sent after him. God was with him at this point and was not going to allow anything to happen to Elisha. You see, the forces of heaven are much greater than any forces on earth, and certainly than the forces of the devil. And we'll talk about that some more in a minute. What happens next in this story in 2 Kings is that the Syrians themselves, who had come after Elisha, this great army, they wind up being blinded, so they can't see anything. And as a result of that, they're not able, of course, to get Elisha, and they're eventually let go back to their land and given their sight back. What happens when we fail to see the power of God? Elisha understood that our side, God's side, is more powerful than any enemy. We need to understand that there are two planes of existence. One is the physical realm in which we live, but there's a spiritual plane in which we also live. We just can't see it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18, the Apostle Paul talks about living life in these two planes, in these two dimensions, if you will. And he says in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16, that we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. So you have these two parts, right? Your outward physical self, and then you have the inward spiritual self. And that outward man is decaying. We're all getting older. We get past a certain point in life, and our bodies begin to slow down and fall apart and decay. But he says there's an inward man that's not decaying. He says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." There is a spiritual realm where eternal things exist, and we can't see those things. There are eternal things around us all the time, but we really can't see them. We can see sometimes the results of them, things like faith and hope and love. Those are eternal things, and they surround us. Hope and joy, loving kindness, long suffering. We see the results of those things, those fruits of the Spirit. They're real, and they're eternal. We walk by faith and not by sight. We don't necessarily think that the physical things that surround us are the only things there are. And we think that the spiritual things that maybe we can't see, but we know they're there, they're even greater. The Apostle Paul describes a warfare that every Christian is fighting in Ephesians 6. And it's a spiritual warfare. It's fought on a spiritual plane. In verse 10, he says, "Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." Yes, evil is real. The forces of evil are real, and they are powerful. But the forces of God and the power of God is even greater. If God is for us, we can win and will win. We'll be victorious over the forces of evil. These are things that are not seen with the physical eyes, but can be seen with spiritual eyes. The Apostle Paul will write in Romans chapter 8 and verse 31, "What shall we say then? If God is for us, who can be against us?" We see God as all-powerful. And those who are trying to harm us, we understand, lack sight. God will deliver us if we trust Him. His power is great. It is greater than any other power. And people of faith all through the Bible understood that concept. The psalmist will write in Psalm 27 and verse 1, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and my foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident." What a great understanding the psalmist had of the sight of God and the power of God and the things that we can rely on from God in helping us as we live in this world and strive against the forces of evil. The Bible says again in the Psalm 34 and verse 7, that the angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear Him and delivers them. God's spiritual forces are still at work today, helping and protecting those who serve Him, allowing them to accomplish His work in this world to His glory. It's a wonderful thing to be a child of God and not to have to worry about the fact that God sees you. You want God to see you. You want God to see you all the time because you're living for Him and you're doing His will and you want His help. That's a way different experience, isn't it, than somebody who doesn't want God to see them because of all of the wrong they're doing, because of the sin that's in their lives, because of all of the broken promises that they've made and all of the failures that they've had in serving God and doing good in this world. It's a completely different disposition. How do you feel about God's all-seeing eye? Do you welcome it into your life? Are you glad that He sees you all the time so that He can be with you and help you in doing good and stand you up straight and protect you from that which is evil? Or are you kind of frightened by the fact that God sees you because you know that you're not pleasing to Him? That's the question we're really asking this morning. What's true of so many of us is that we've just ourselves become blind to our spiritual condition. We don't want God to see us, and we're not even willing to look at what we are ourselves. In 2 Peter, the Apostle Peter is encouraging Christians to live a life that enables them to become, as he says, partakers of the divine nature, that we can be more and more like God in holiness, in goodness. And that's what we're striving to be as Christians, more and more like Christ. But he talks about it in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, that His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. And He's given us these exceeding great and precious promises that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So God has enabled us by His grace to be like Him in important ways, as I mentioned, holiness and goodness and grace and purity. He's enabled us through His power and goodness to become like Him in those ways. And so Peter goes on to say, and here's the point I'm driving to. He says, "For this reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." I want you to notice the things that Peter says we're to add to our faith. They're all things that are in the spiritual realm. You can't really see them. You can see the results of them, virtue and knowledge and self-control and perseverance and godliness and brotherly kindness and love. Those are spiritual realities. He says, if these things are in you, you'll be fruitful. You'll be what God wants you to be. But then he goes on to say, "He who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness." See, when those things aren't in your life and when your life is filled with worldliness and godlessness and pursuit of your own pleasures and your own happiness rather than what pleases God and what makes God happy. When you're just full of yourself, you don't have those things, and you're short-sighted, even to blindness. There are people that are described in the Bible that were exactly that way. There were Christians in the city of Laodicea who just lost their way. And they would say, I am rich, I've become wealthy, I have need of nothing. And they did not know that they were wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. They really couldn't see themselves for what they were. One time in John chapter 9, Jesus healed a blind man. It's a great story. He runs across this man who had been blind from birth, and he tells him to go wash in the pool of Siloam, and he comes back and he sees. And the Pharisees were indignant. They did not want to accept, of course, that Christ was the Son of God and performed this miracle in the way that was claimed. And they ask him at the end of the account in John chapter 9, the Pharisees ask Jesus, are we blind? You think we're blind too? And Jesus says, if you were blind, you would have no sin, but now you say we see, therefore your sin remains. Boy, that's just the description of so many people in this world who think that they've got it all figured out, who think that they're seeing everything clearly, and they see everything but their sins, and they don't see any spiritual realities at all. The Pharisees, they saw lots of stuff, physical things, but they didn't see their sins. They didn't see their need for Jesus, and they didn't see who Jesus really even was. God sees. God knows. I've been privileged for several years to be able to travel to Africa to preach the gospel and to help our fellow Christians over there. It's been a wonderful experience. A lot of interesting things about African culture in the countries that I've traveled to. And one of the things is the names of many of the African people. In many places, African people will have a tribal name in their native language, usually their last name, and maybe another name in their native language. And then also they'll be given an English name, because English is spoken in a lot of Africa. And so a lot of the African people that I ran into have maybe an English first name or an English middle name along with their tribal names. And so I've run across people over there with some interesting names. I met a man by the name of Given. I met another man by the name of Obvious. That's the name that was given to him. I have a friend whose name is Big Boy, and another friend whose name is Reason Power. So all of those are some of the many interesting English names I've run into. But there's one fellow over there who is named God Knows. God Knows. How'd you like to have that name? So whenever somebody calls out your name, you would be reminded that God knows. God does know. God knows everything. He knows exactly what you're doing in your life. He sees you, not only the things you do, the things you say, but all through your heart, he sees that. And as we said to begin with this morning, you're going to give an account to him for all that he sees, and he sees everything. I'm going to give an account to him for all that he sees, and he sees everything. What should be our concern? Our concern should be to please him, to know his Son, Jesus Christ, to live for him instead of for ourselves, and most of all, to walk the way that leads to life.